Good morning, church. Can you hear me? That's fantastic. Thank you, guys. And thanks to Pastor Masala for focusing our attention on this extremely important topic of mission and disciple making. You know, in one sense, they are a little different, aren't they? But it's disciples who do mission. And so, although they're different, they are intimately related. And I want to use words that speak to our hearts this morning. Because it's one thing to talk about mission up here. It's another thing to talk about mission here. And I wonder if this is the right time to pop up the first slide there, Serge, for us. This theologian by the name of Emil Brunner. The church exists by mission as? That statement should shake you. That statement should move you and call into question your identity as the church. I don't know if that makes sense. If we are not missional, we're as useless as a fire that doesn't burn. We are not the church. That's how integral this whole concept, and I don't want to use the word concept because that's up here. That's how important, critically fundamental mission is to our purpose as the bride of Christ here on earth. So folks, I want to get excited. I really want us to be moved by God's word this morning. And as we look at the Gospel of John, if you have your Bibles, please dive into this epic gospel that calls into question, as Jesus raised the question to his disciples, what are we about if we're not about mission? Let's take a look at chapter 4 and verses 27 to 42. John chapter 4, 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised. Wish I had been a fly on the wall. This was at the well, so maybe a fly on the well. They were surprised. I think they were astonished to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You put yourself in that situation. Could this be Jesus? Could this be the Messiah we've waited so long for? Well, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. Remember, they had been going to the town of Sychar to get some KFC or whatever they were selling at that town. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, and again, I wish I could see their expressions, could someone have brought him food? And then we get to the nitty-gritty, folks. Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, listen to this, may it burn on our souls this morning, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look to the fields, they are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life. Why? So that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the words of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him, to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Can you see the progress of the gospel here? The woman's testimony, those immediately around the woman who then started progressing, making their way to the well. And then later, because Jesus was with them, the whole town heard the gospel. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Father, we bless you for this little excerpt, the stick of dynamite, Lord, which you've given to us today. May we be excited, Lord. May your spirit kindle within us a desire to be part of the Missio Dei, of the great mission of God. Don't leave us behind, Lord. We want to walk with you in this. Amen. So today we're going to skip the classic story, which I'm sure you've heard many times from the time you were in Sunday school, about how Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at the well. And it's such a long story, I've decided to jump to the sequel. Do you mind if we do that? Because I think that for the question of disciple making, this is where the disciples come back and engage with Jesus. We've seen the drama. Woman has taken off to Sychar. Disciples are now on the scene, and Jesus is trying to get something through their thick skulls, which he tries to do with us as well. Let's see what they learn. So we're not going to get into the cultural background of Samaria, why the Samaritans are called such, why there's such a dissonance between the Jews and the Samaritans. But it is worth noting this morning that the Samaritans also expected a Messiah. Did you know that? They were kind of cousins, religiously speaking, with the Jews, and they were expecting someone called the Taheb. The Taheb. And this was going to be a teacher, someone who would reveal truth to them. And you see that picked out by this lady in verse 25 when she tells Jesus, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. The Taheb was going to be a teacher, a little different to the Jewish expectation, which was more militant by the first century AD. They expected a political Messiah, hence the disappointment. You remember John the Baptist languishing in prison? He sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Well, are you the one who was to come? I'm not seeing any military action here." Or should we expect someone else? But let's look at that conversation very briefly through the lens of mission. How did Jesus take the conversation out of the realm of culture, out of those religious expectations, to a more universal truth? Did you notice that? He kind of dealt with the woman's questions, but very soon he pointed towards the reality, the truth of who God is and how we should worship him. At the same time, he insisted that, wait a minute, salvation is still from the Jews. As I was reading this, I thought there's a great lesson for our apologetics here. In our desire to talk about our faith with unbelievers, when you meet someone on the street, not going to church, doesn't really hold to the teaching of Christ, how do we approach them? And so often we're so anxious to get them to believe how we believe that we will kind of agree with whatever they say. We'll try to find common ground and maybe compromise on the non-negotiables. Did you see how Jesus did that? Lady, there are certain parallels. There are certain things that we do agree on, but salvation is still of the Jews. You notice that. They're non-negotiables. When is the last time you talked to a Muslim person? You know, you can start off with something like monotheism. Yeah, we believe in one God. You believe in one God. I believe in one God. How comfortable are you to take the conversation forward to a non-negotiable? Jesus was more than a prophet. Jesus is the Son of God. You know, that's when the Muslims start to get a little irritated. Hey, Gary? So stick with the non-negotiable, but at the same time be able to converse in a way that will take the conversation forward. I think there's a great lesson for us from the way Jesus did that with the woman in Samaria. I think let's also remember that whenever we meet an unbeliever, that is not an accident. That's a divine appointment. God set that up. You might have run across that person just in what you think is an accidental fashion. No. Be ready in season and out of season to bring truth across in a winsome way, in a way that is a person would be attracted to what you're trying to say. At the same time, don't compromise on the non-negotiables of your faith. And that brings us to our main point this morning. But verse 28, if you're looking in John chapter 4, don't you love that little aside that John just drops there? Do you see it? In her excitement, our Samaritan sister leaves her water jar behind at the well. Let me just read over that. If this was Matthew's gospel, I would just continue reading. If it was Mark, if it was Luke, Luke is full of little details like that. They lend authenticity to his writing. But folks, when it comes to the gospel of John, we've got to read everything twice. Amen? Deep meaning. Deep meaning in most everything he says. Do you remember that time? At the Last Supper, I think it's John chapter 13, he's sitting at the table. He takes the bread. Who does he give it to? Judas. He says, go and do what you have to do. You know what the Bible says? John's gospel, he went out and it was night. Do you remember that? Little phrase means, okay, so it was evening. Folks, it was night. Spiritually speaking, it was night. And Jesus was preparing his heart for the moment when the Father would turn his face away from him. Deep meaning in the Gospel of John. So much significance attached to the symbols of light and darkness, of life and death. Common things like food and water. This woman leaves her water jar. She just drops it. Maybe she was hoping Jesus would take a drink while she was gone. But folks, what I see there is renunciation. You just think about that for a moment. Jesus has been inviting her to sample the living water, the new water. She's just going to drop that old receptacle. That old wineskin, amen? Maybe the word for the church today is that there are certain things we need to leave behind, we need to let go of in order to appropriate, in order to lay hold of what God wants us to take hold of. And I really sense he's asking us to lay hold of this harvest, my friends. Lay hold of what he's putting right in front of us. And then check out her witness. You know, she could have gone into her room and just said, wow, this is an amazing thing that happened to me today. She gets back to the town and she addresses the same people that she was trying to avoid by going to the well at noon. Do you notice that? The same people. Folks, this is something only God can do. Hallelujah. And I know that some of you have experienced this in your own life. Before you came to Christ, before God took hold of your heart, you were fearful. And possibly a spirit of fear, of timidity, maybe of shame. God changed that. His blood changed that. Your sins were forgiven, and suddenly life took on a whole new meaning. And she's able to go now to these same people who were condemning her, who were pointing their fingers at her. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Wow! Hallelujah! Same thing happened to Peter. This disciple who said, I'm going to be with you to the end, Lord Jesus. He was in the courtyard right there, wasn't he? Cursing Jesus, saying, I never knew this guy. Afraid. Sniveling coward. And yet something happened in his life. And before long, we find him standing before 70 graybeards, the Sanhedrin, and telling them, who must I serve? Who must I obey? God or you guys? That's only God. You can't do that by yourself. Praise God for the transforming power of the gospel. The people are so impressed with this brief testimony, they start their walk to the well. And I was wondering, how many times has that happened in the history of the church? You and I, we heard a voice. Someone opened their mouth and spoke about their faith, maybe in a very poor way. Maybe they didn't have erudition and eloquence. They weren't the greatest speaker, but God used those words to grip you and move your feet towards the well, towards the meeting with the Messiah. The camera swings back to the disciples, and we saw how gobsmacked they were by Jesus' conversation with a woman. And again, you know, we're not going to get into that today, but it was really a no-no. But they're so keen that Jesus eats something that they said, okay, let's leave this conversation about who Jesus is not allowed to talk to for another day. And this is where the Messiah drops one of his grenades. One of his bombshells. Do you see it there? Verse 32. And maybe this is the key verse of our text this morning. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Food to eat you know nothing about. The encounter at the well was all about mission, but now Jesus moves to another frequency. It's like he changes ministry mode. And he's a hungry man. He is tired. He still hasn't had his drink yet, but uppermost in his mind are lessons he needs to teach his disciples. And this is the most profound one of all. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Amen? And I want that to become our mantra as a disciple of Jesus. My food. In fact, it resonates with what Rob Griffin was talking about last Sunday. The Shema lifestyle. My food, my desire is to please God. I still remember a survival course that I took part in back in 1987 as part of the naval training course. We were dropped at night in the hills behind Gordon's Bay. Man, it's like this. And we had to hike the entire next day to Steenbrus Dam. When we got there, we had to swim out on the dam to a life raft where we were going to spend the night. There was about 12 of us. We were tired. We were hungry. We were told that there would be a ration pack, waiting for us when we got there. Well, we took off our clothes and started swimming. Just in our underpants. We got to the life raft, found that it was half submerged. Seriously, there was water lying in the bottom of the life raft. It was cold. Our teeth were chattering. Have you ever been in the Cape in water in the winter? The end of a long hike? We just wanted to get into that rat pack. What's in there? Must be some nice chocolates. Something to just make us feel warmer. Now, those of you that have maybe done military service will remember, a rat pack is sufficient food for one soldier for one day. So you get, you know, tin veg, maybe some tuna, maybe a chocolate bar if they're feeling, you know, friendly. So we got there and there was a rat pack. One for 12 of us. I still remember counting out the peas. One for you. One for me. Oh, that was a horrible night. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. Do you know that 1,300 years before Christ, on the banks of the River Jordan, Moses says to the Israelites in his final message to them, how God humbled you, making you hunger, then feeding you with manna that you knew nothing about, that your ancestors had never come across. Why? To teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hey, Pastor, I know that verse. That's what Jesus used to rebuke Satan. And so we'll take that scripture and just put it into the box called spiritual warfare. We'll call on that box when we need it. Folks, we miss the whole point. The amazing truth that man does not exist without the Word of God. We are here because of the Word. Wow. My friends, Jesus came to do one thing, and that's the Father's will. Jesus came to do one thing, and that is the Father's will. Jesus came to do one thing, and that is the Father's will. Yes, Satan, that's why I came. Yes, my disciples, that is my purpose on earth. The Father's will, my works are His works. Yes, you Pharisees, chapter 5, verse 36. The work I'm doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Yes, those of you looking for bread in chapter 6, verse 38. I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but those of you confused about my identity, who I am, chapter 8, verse 29. The one who sent me is in me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. I always do what pleases Him. Sometimes we make our faith so complicated. You know, we'll get ulcers trying to figure out what is God's will for our lives. We go to conference after conference. We buy the whole of Bible Center. They got some pretty good stuff there. God's will is to do what pleases Him. Simple. What pleases God, that's what I want to do. That's my life. I want to challenge us this morning. Can we describe our works like that? Can we describe our activities, our deeds like that? Pleasing God. Pleasing the Father. I know there's certain things that we can't do. We're not Jesus. We can't die to save someone's sins. We're not good enough. But folks, didn't Jesus teach, Matthew chapter 5, that if people saw your good works here on earth, they would glorify God in heaven? Don't throw out works, folks, just because you're saved by faith. The works come. They prove your faith. If I'm not mistaken, Rob was talking about that very thing on Sunday, the Shema lifestyle, submitting to the one who sent me, doing what pleases God, that is my food. That's my lunch today, it's my supper tonight, my breakfast tomorrow morning. You say that with me this morning, doing what pleases God, that's my food. Doing what pleases God, that's my food. Folks, when we start thinking of mission like that, it really changes things. It's my food. I can't live without it. The church isn't church without it. And God is not pleased if the church is not missional. And if what Jesus did with this Samaritan woman pleased God, then there's no food His disciples could offer Him that would have satisfied Him as much. There's no fuel they could have given Him that would have been more nutritional than that food for Jesus. Can we take that truth into our own spirits today? We must be moved. How many months till Christmas, people? 5. 10. How many months till the holidays, kids? You don't know? Normally we used to know every week how many weeks were left until the holiday. Never mind months. How many weeks left till Easter? Guys, we normally, you know, we use these reference points in our calendars, don't we? Because we gauge ourselves, we pace ourselves according to these events. In the calendar, in an agrarian society, in a farming society where people lived according to the time of the crops and the seasons of planting and harvesting, it was the harvest that you looked forward to, that you looked back upon. I can see these old graybeards standing under the olive trees. Oh, do you remember the harvest of 27? What a wonderful crop that was. Or the mothers saying to their kids, you better learn the book of Deuteronomy before harvest, or else I'm not going to give you that shekel. Harvest was everything to an agricultural society like this. And I think Jesus is using the same motif. Verse 35, you think reaping time is 4 months away? Guys, wake up! According to God's calendar, it's already started. According to the Father's program, it's begun. And we need to get with it and be part of it. You might think that Jesus began the harvest. I want you to look at verse 34. You'll see that Jesus says, my work is to finish. Or rather, I must finish this work. What is he implying? The Father began the harvest. He's there to finish it. Wow! This is exciting stuff. In fact, the reaper is already employed. Do you like that? This reaper is getting his wages. How does that truth grab you? It should shake us. Folks, I grew up on the KwaZulu-Natal South Coast, Port Shepstone area. And every year, around about May, June, July, the greatest shoal on earth, shoal of fish, would swim right past us. Most of the time, we didn't even notice. We might see some seabirds plummeting into the ocean, you know. But occasionally, they would beach. And they would come too close to the shore, and the waves would push them in. And you would see the entire, you couldn't see the sand. You would just see silver fishes. Is that the right plural for fish? Let me not get into that. And people all around you, you know, when they would go to the beach, they wouldn't be taking buckets and beach balls. They would be taking boxes. It would be taking buckets to load up. There was too many fish for everyone. Too much fish? Oh, gosh. I want you to get that image. It was a joyful time. You know, that kind of bounty. And you see it. I mean, there's some people who really exploit it now. They've got these super big nets, you know, and they'll just try and get everything for themselves. But back in the day, people, you know, there was just this lovely spirit. Let's go grab. The sods are here. Carl, you grew up in Durban. The sods, did they go there as well? I think we got them all before they. Of course. And they were all saying, the sods are here. Come and get them. And Jesus taps into this imagery here of the harvest. This phenomenal time. This time that, this window that Jesus has opened up. Right in Luke chapter 4, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And he doesn't say the day of vengeance has come. That's at a later time. Right now is a window of grace, a window of opportunity. Let's get our hands stuck in. Let's reap. Amen? Can we have the next? Oh, love this slide. Coming back to mission, to who we are as the church, I want you to remember the 72 that came back from their mission. Remember Jesus sent them out like lambs among wolves? He told them there might be times you're going to have to shake the dust off your feet. You will not be welcome in those towns. In fact, he then went and pronounced woes on several of the cities that they would be visiting. How's that for missions prep? They came back with joy, Brother Benson. Whew, they were pumped. Even the demons submit in your name, Lord Jesus. And Jesus responded with the same emotion, joy. He looked to heaven with joy in his heart. and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Man, this is what pleased the Father. Jesus said, I'm going to be about this business. This is what our Father is pleased about. Mission, outreach, evangelism, sharing faith, witnessing. We know there's rejoicing in heaven among the angels over one sinner who repents. Why our church is so gloomy? If there's parting in heaven when people are coming to Christ, there's a bit of an indictment on the church who look so dour, like those disciples on their way to Emmaus. Long lips. They needed to hear good news. And folks, the harvest is the good news to which God has called us to at this time. The sardines are here. The Samaritans are here. Come and get them. The Somalis are here. Congolese. Bangladeshis. Maritzburg is a melting pot. Are they here by accident? Your interactions with them, looking down our nose at these international visitors taking our jobs? Maybe we should be asking the question, what does God want me to do today for them? How is God going to work through me today for them? Through my hands, through my mouth. Hallelujah. Guys, get excited. The sods are here. The harvest is here. Jesus just goes into overdrive here. He says, the time is coming when the reaper will be overtaken. Sorry, this is the prophet Amos. Jesus is referencing Amos. When the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. So you've got your planting season, you've got your reaping season. Jesus is saying the time is here when we are seeing both happening at the same time. How's that, Brother Benson? Whew! Extraordinary time. Incredible opportunity. One sows, another is reaping. Does that make you feel sad? You sowing, you're putting all your effort, your blood, sweat, and tears into a work that someone else reaps. Kind of grates a bit, eh? And maybe that's the way the kingdoms of this earth think. You know, I want to get what I worked for. I mean, that's reasonable. But the kingdom of God kind of reverses those values. And often we ask, as sowers are to put in anticipation of what we know God wants to grow. And I love this cartoon. Actually brings a tear to my eye. This older man planted a little tree. He knows he's not going to see the full thing, but his son is going to reap the harvest. Amen? Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. Thanks for plowing in my life, and maybe some of you have lost your parents already, but you are reaping the values that they've sown in your life. As for the reapers, let's never forget that our harvest is the fruit born from other people's labor. And I really feel that might be a word for Grace Jen today. Our fruitfulness is possible because of the work of others who've gone before. Whew. This mission to Samaria, says Jesus, is reaping what we haven't worked for. Even Jesus' ministry, if you think about it, was right at the end of a long line of prophets, amen, of leaders, that stream of faith that has produced the Messiah after thousands of years. In fact, you just turn a page back in your Bible, John chapter 3, you'll see that John the Baptist had been busy in Samaria. John chapter 3, verse 23, I think. He'd been ministering there. Could Jesus be saying that John is the last of the sowers? We here to reap. And then again, later on in the book of Acts, we see Philip goes to the same region and reaps perhaps what the disciples have been sowing. So there's this wonderful imagery of sowing and reaping taking place at the last time. Folks, remember, success in life, in reaping, usually depends on the work of those who've gone before. If they're still alive, phone them up this week. Take them out for coffee. I want to close with a wonderful encouragement in the last verses, verses 39 to 42. Many believed because of the woman's testimony. Amen? Simple statement, huge impact. Many believed because of this woman's testimony. Don't despise the testimony of ordinary people. I mean, hearing the elders' encouraging testimony in the church, folk, we need to hear it. Your testimony will encourage me. When I'm going through a valley, I need to hear that word. I need to feel your hand on my shoulder and say, you know what, I've been through that before. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. Bring forward your testimony. There's this lovely moment in John chapter 17, folks, and that's a special chapter and a special gospel. John chapter 17 is the prayer of Jesus to his Father that we are permitted to eavesdrop on. Okay? It's his personal petition. And he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for those who hear the message from his disciples. I just want to share this one verse. It's like we're standing on holy ground here. Speaking about the witness of his disciples, Jesus says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. And if we count ourselves as disciples this morning, then Jesus is already now praying for those who will believe in him through your message, through your word, through your obedience to the Shema lifestyle. Amen? You feel a prompting to go and talk to someone. Don't hold back. Don't pour cold water on that. Sardines are here. Come and get them. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are born for such a time as this, the harvest. And Lord, you opened up that window of grace, not judgment, not vengeance. That day is coming. But until then, Lord, you have called your disciples. You have called us to be faithful and true to your word. And we would ask, Lord, that we wake up to the reality of the situation around us. And even as world leaders are going to war, may we be conscious of the time which is near, the time of your coming. And we pray that we would not take our time on earth for granted, but that we would snatch every kairos moment, every opportunity to reach out, Lord, to touch folk who need to hear, and to use our mouths and to be obedient to what you've called us to be. May our food be everything that would please the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.